a senior pastor from 1980 till 2017. And during this time, he has served two different churches in Iowa, one in Colorado, and the one that his last one where he was serving for 22 years was in Brainerd, Minnesota. And it's called, and I'm not sure if I'm going to mess this up, but it's Communitas Church. You can correct me if I have that wrong. But the Lord richly blessed that ministry. So he retired there in 2017. But he has kept busy serving the Lord in other ways. God has greatly, let me just say about the churches he has served, God has greatly used Pastor Evans in revitalizing those ministries. And they needed his giftedness. They needed his heart for people. He has a real heart for people. As you get to know him, you'll find that out. But among some other ministries that he has done recently, and some of these continuing to do, but recently he was teaching at a school of theology there in Minnesota, and currently he is an on-call hospital chaplain and also director of Sharing Bread Soup Kitchen, which has been a ministry that the Lord has really blessed there in Brainerd. He comes to us highly recommended from IPM Ministries as well as from the references that we contacted. Just the raving reviews, and it's been encouraging. His purpose is to serve the Lord by encouraging churches in transition, and that's what we are, starting with this past week. So it's my privilege to welcome Dr. Evans to our pulpit today. Thank you.
Good morning. It is, in fact, my privilege to be here and to be among you today, and it's wonderful to see so many people here in attendance in God's house today. And I am going to bring a message, okay, from God's Word today. And the heart of this message is don't lose heart. The heart has a heart, and the heart is don't lose heart. It's one of the things that, in fact, can happen to churches in transition. In a moment, we'll open our Bibles and read together the entire chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which forms the material out of which God has shaped for me a message to share with you here today. But let me just say that it's something that we can all relate to. Now, 2 Corinthians has not been a book, even though my life has been, as a student of the Bible. I love the Bible. And in fact, I did, you know, postgraduate work and whatnot in New Testament, okay, in particular. And so, of course, I love the Apostle Paul, and I love everything that's in the Bible, okay, Genesis to Revelation. But 2 Corinthians has always been a bit of a troubling kind of a book for me in a way, because There's something going on here, and when you read it and study it and get in depth and so forth and look at the background information, it's quite clear. This is an apostle who's actually forced to justify his calling and his ministry. There are forces within the church in the city of Corinth, of course, this ancient Greek city, okay, that's filled with paganism on the outside. But some of those standards of the world had, of course, leaked in, as it were, into the community of God. And the apostle wasn't universally, okay, appreciated as an authentic leader in the kingdom of God. His calling and his status as an apostolic leader were being attacked. And so, not for his own sake. It's not like he's like defending himself. He's not like being defensive. But what he's doing is, for the sake of the people, they need to understand that when he writes to them, when he is sharing with them under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which is part of his apostolic gift, to speak authoritatively to the church, It's important for them to receive his teaching as, in fact, coming from God. And, you know, my heart goes out to people who are under pressure. And here's the thing, we can, all of us, come under scrutiny. And that's part of what's happening at the moment, and I'm obviously aware of this. You know, I'm being evaluated and so on. But the stakes aren't high, really. The stakes are not high in my evaluation, or your evaluation of me, as it were. You've got the Word of God. You don't need the Word of Bob, okay? But Paul was the vessel through whom the Word of God was being delivered. These things that he has written are written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So powerful is that work, that very special work by the Holy Spirit, in terms of guiding the apostle in his written communication that comes to us in the form of a letter like 2 Corinthians, as it were, is that the final end product of what is written, his thoughts, the revelation from God, that's a part of that process of inspiration, his very thoughts, his thoughts descending to the pen, as it were, the writing itself, okay, can be said in the end of this process, and the superintendence of the Holy Spirit can be seen throughout it all, so that the end product, including this wonderful book, 2 Corinthians, that does contain some of those kind of like defenses of and justifications, as it were, of his own ministry, can indeed be said to be the very Word of God. In the days of the apostle, in the city of Corinth, the pagan culture was such that public speaking was highly prized. They didn't have smartphones and cable TV and other forms of entertainment, but there was a specialized form of sort of public engagement that was undertaken by people who were professional, like actors, professional speakers. Rhetoric was at a very high level. The public space was, let's say, the marketplace, as it were, or the forum where there would be political and cultural discourse and so forth. And you'd have incredibly gifted people who would come and stand upon a platform such as this one and proclaim. I mean, in the public square, crowds would gather, and people would be fascinated by the personality, by the looks, by the delivery, by the eloquence of these powerful communicators that showed up there in the public square. And people said about the Apostle Paul, he ain't one of them. He sure don't sound like one of them. He doesn't measure up. He looked a little weird. He looked like a common person. There was something about him. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was exactly. He was a man who was afflicted in some kind of way. He was not impressive in terms of his appearance. And this has led people, you know, there are references in the New Testament to his problems with eyesight and so forth. And it could be glaucoma or whatnot. And I actually have glaucoma myself. It hasn't really affected the way that I look. I got other problems in that regard. But, you know, something about the Apostle Paul, he just wasn't impressive in person. And so he was criticized. And he was said, look, he writes as if he's really, really got it all together. But when you see him in person, it ain't no big deal. You don't need to listen to him. And that was dangerous. That was dangerous, okay? That influence was dangerous because what's at stake here is whether or not the people are going to have access to an experience of actually hearing and interacting with the Word of God. Now, Paul wasn't someone who was bragging. And setting up this reading, if you look just for a moment, and I love to see so many Bibles, so we're in 2 Corinthians and you're all there with me, and so forth. And I want to just look at the previous chapter for a second before we launch into this thing. And Paul makes sure that we understand that this ministry, okay, that he has been given is, it's not his own sufficiency. He's very conscious of his limitations and of his own weakness, and that, of course, we'll encounter in chapter 4 in more detail. But look at verse 4 in chapter 3, just as a kind of setup, if you will. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this next section down to chapter 4 is a bit of a digression in which he elucidates the beauty of the new covenant in a most impressive way. And it's really worth reading, but we don't have time to get it. What's important here is that he is one of these men, one of these servants of God who recognizes his own limitations and who is in complete dependence on the Spirit of God for his power to be manifested in any expectation of fruitfulness associated with his ministry. So in that spirit, I invite you to pray with me. I've given a 15-minute introduction, so we need prayer. God, would you please just surround us with your holy presence? And I, in particular, I want to just confess, Lord, I need you to be of any use as a servant. And there are so many aspects that I depend upon you to control all of these things. And Lord, may your will be done in all of these things, and just touch the hearts of the people in this lovely congregation today here. And I hope that the heart of what it is that you've put upon my heart to share with them, namely, don't lose heart. I hope that settles and takes up residence within their very hearts to encourage them for the days to come. And I thank you for all of these things. Now bless these few moments that we have to just look over some of the important aspects of chapter 4. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for praying with me. So now let's just read. I want to read. I don't care if it takes, I'll be quick to conclude, but you need to read the chapter. It's very beautiful. You can see that his humanness, his infirmity, his sense of his own weakness and limitation, it's all being dealt with here. And it's just like us. It's just like us. We have been pressed. We have been actually put into situations that might cause us to lose heart, conceivably. But don't lose heart. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us some things to think about that will absolutely work to help us so that we do not lose heart. He's modeling for us, if you will, a strategy for maintaining our confidence in him. But first, let's read the passage. I do have it on here, but I think it's kind of hard to read. So I'm going to read it off my iPad. You have your Bible, and I'm so thankful. And I'll get out of sync here, but I'm reading what's in front of me. You guys have a Bible. I'm sorry for those of you who depend on this. Don't lose heart. We'll get through this. Okay. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure. Let's see, am I there? Yeah. Okay, so we're in sync. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. He's quoting Psalm 116 here, my favorite Old Testament, kind of like my life passage, okay? And I'll tell you about that at some other time if we get the chance. We also believe. I believed and so I spoke. That's directly from Psalm 116. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose. Whoops. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. All right, so I just want to bring out three things to think about. Now, there will be a little bit of unpacking of these three things, and I'm going to do this in about 12 minutes now. He's giving us considerations that will help us not lose heart, things to remember. And let's remember some things so that we will not lose heart, okay? And I'm talking now, obviously I don't need to explain this probably, but I'll do it anyway. I'm speaking to you as a brother and sister in Christ. And I'm speaking here to a congregation. So you have this personal experience. You have the needs of your own life, ways in which you have felt pressure, may feel pressure. The issues that are very real that are before you today. Listen, this is a world that's filled with trials and difficulties. And it ain't easy. Okay? So don't lose heart. And to the church here, I want to say, don't lose heart. Oakwood Bible Church, don't lose heart. I mean, it's a transitional period, and perhaps uncertainty. I'm so impressed the fact that you have, you know, wonderful leaders and so forth. There's so much to commend here and to be happy about and to celebrate. And so circumstances are not in any way dire, but there could be pressures that would conceivably be put in your life that would cause you, I mean, to be played out, to just to be tired, to be exhausted, and thus to lose heart, to lose determination, to lose focus, as it were. And I want you to fight against that, and I want you to be strong, and I want you to not lose heart, okay? So, let's consider those three things. Here's the first one. We have a calling. Now, I happen to be of the school of belief, you know, and it's widely shared. I don't know, it's not controversial. I don't know anyone who would. Although in practical terms, it's often neglected. Every single child of God is called by God to ministry and to service. The whole purpose of so-called office gifts in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, okay, is to do one thing, and that is to equip the saints, that is every person, for what? For the work of the ministry. We've all been called. Calling is sometimes thought to be something that is experienced by evangelists, by pastors, by missionaries, all these kinds of people who are in, let's say, full-time ministry, what have you. But every child of God has a calling upon his or her life. And Paul is finding reason in that calling to not lose heart. And you have a calling too, and you should not lose heart in light of that calling. Now, I want you to notice further that this calling is this working? Yeah. It is by the mercy of God. Paul knows that his calling is as a minister of the new covenant, this beautiful arrangement that God has made with all of humanity to come to faith and receive forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through faith in the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the sum and substance of his calling, a minister of the new covenant, and as a spirit-filled communicator of the gospel, he gives praise to God and sees his calling as an expression of of God's mercy. Ironically, as we look down in the later part of this very same chapter, and you've already read it, he's pressed, he's perplexed, he's persecuted, and all of those things. And yet here, he's giving God thanks because God has been so merciful so as to give him a calling into a ministry that included all of those challenges. I'm perplexed. I'm attacked. You know, I'm afflicted. And I'm walking in this calling, and while doing it, I'm testifying that this calling that God has put upon my life is an expression of his merciful disposition to me. And I just want to dwell on this for a second and simply say, do you guys remember, or maybe you know from your experience, what it's like to not have a calling? It's like to get up in the morning, day after day, week after week, month after month, and not even know why. No sense of purpose, no sense of meaning, no sense of significance. Nothing but questions. Is this real? Really? Like, what is life about? Who am I? What has God made me to do? I lived in that space for like 10 years, and I mean, it caused depression and confusion and subject to all every whim of the world and the demonic forces of the world. Causing me to sin, and I take responsibility for my foolishness as a young man, but God has been very merciful to me. And one of the greatest things, one of the most merciful expressions that God has shown to me, in addition to, obviously, you can't really go much further than the gift of your own son, who we celebrated his death, burial, and resurrection today, and around the Lord's Supper and so forth, and I'm not saying that this is better than that, but God gave me a purpose. In 1973, I was radically converted and I came to faith in Jesus Christ, and for the first time in my life, I had an assurance of salvation. That's like 46 years ago. It's a long time ago. My life radically changed. On that very first night of my conversion and my faith in Jesus, I knew that God had called me to serve him. Okay, I knew that when I woke up the next morning, it was somewhere around the middle of May in 1973, I would have a reason to live. I would have a reason to be awake. I would have a reason to sing and to celebrate and to live. And that was something that I had been lacking for so long. Surrounding this beautiful facility this morning, driving past on the roads around about us, in the shopping malls and in the schools and everywhere in this community, I know, not because I have detailed knowledge of the culture, what have you, but I'm a human being and I'm awake and I see people and I know what's going on. Think of the thousands and the thousands and the thousands of people who woke up this morning and rolled over and said, oh no, what's this about? What is this about? With strife and sorrow and confusion and darkness being the main features, as it were, in the contours of their life. Can you see why Paul would say, look, I know I'm persecuted. I know I'm afflicted. I know people don't like me. I know I'm not universally acclaimed or whatnot, but I have a calling from Almighty God, and I'm going to fulfill it, and I'm not going to lose heart. And it's an expression of the mercy of God. I feel that I'm 72 years old. I could be retired. I have the most comfortable chair that you could possibly imagine in a man cave in central Minnesota I can be comfortable. I got a little button on the side of that thing. I got a USB port right there. I can keep all my devices all charged up. Okay. And I got a little button. I can press the button. The thing, I don't even have to jerk a lever. The thing just... Oh, baby. My wife got that for me a few years ago. And I'm telling you, it's very, very comfortable. But, you know, I feel like, well, it's nice, okay? It's nice and everything, but I have a calling. I'm much more satisfied and energized and stimulated when I'm engaging in what God really called me to do than I am just being comfortable and content with things in the man cave just the way I like them. All arranged and so forth, even if my dear wife should, you know, bring me a nice fizzy water. I like those fizzy waters and so on. Well, I mean, yeah, we can have comfort, or we can step up to the calling. And if we step up to the calling, we will find that it is such a mercy of God, because this is the doorway to joy and fulfillment and significance. Whereas avoidance of those things is not. Okay, so our calling is, in terms of its substance, and I've got to hurry here, to proclaim the truth, the open statement of the truth, which we find in the written word of God, to share the light of Christ. I stopped in the men's room on the way in this morning in the foyer, and I love the decor, okay? I said, dude, this is a lighthouse theme here in the men's room. Did you see that, honey? Is it a lighthouse theme in the ladies? You didn't notice? Oh, well, I noticed, and I love it. And because here's this picture of a lighthouse, and someone has had the boldness to say, God has called us to be a light and to shine like a shining city on a hill. Hide it under a bushel? No, from my childhood. Okay? I'm going to let it shine. Don't lose heart. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which I have been graced to, I mean, literally experience. He has given me that gift of the knowledge of himself that has filled my soul and my life with light. And I'm going to share it. I'm going to go ahead now and share that light wherever I can. And I'm not going to lose heart. And you should not lose heart either. I've got a couple more points, but I'm running out of time. We have confidence. We not only have a calling, but we have confidence in his power. Not in our power. We have this treasure in jars of clay. We're pots. Earthenware pots. Some of us are cracked pots, okay. And that's how God has chosen to do this gospel work, through people like you and people like me, people like who, okay, maybe have glaucoma, or I have a hearing loss, or whatever it is, health problems. And, you know, I'm sort of bending over. My wife tells me, stand up straight, you know, come on now. You ain't that old, and so on. And I have my aches and pains and my rheumatism and my arthritis and all those kind of things, and it's clay made out of dust, going back to dust of Jesus' tertiary. And that too is for a purpose, so that we can tell that the excellency of the power, the surpassing power of God that comes through his children on mission, okay, to shed light into a dark and lost world and culture, okay? That power, and it's only the power of God, the power of the Spirit. No person can arrange things through any kind of technique whatsoever, any human what have you, brilliance or systems or organization. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit does the transforming encounter with God occur by his grace. And the power to do that doesn't come from crackpots like me, I'll tell you. It comes from God and from him alone. Okay. So we have confidence in his power. We have confidence also in his promise. Notice, our eternal destiny has absolutely been assured to us, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will save us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We have an expectation, a complete confidence, okay, in the promise of God. We know we're going to be together in the presence of Jesus. Our eternal destiny has been assured once and for all through the death, burial, once for all offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even our effectiveness, there's a promise embedded here. And I don't think it's too much for us to make the inference that Paul is inviting us to have a certain expectation here. That is to say, this is a promise from God that the people of God functioning on mission together in the field around us, all right, in the power of the Holy Spirit, depending upon him to manifest his surpassing power in such a way so as to cause people to encounter Jesus Christ himself and thus be saved forevermore, okay? Whoops, I went crazy. Can we go back? No. There's no going back. Maybe I've gone past 12 and wrap it up, dude. That's what they're saying. Just wrap it. I've lost it. Oh, wait a minute. Wait. No, now we're back. Sorry. I forgot what it was. I got so lost in being lost. One last point, but here. Our effectiveness. I pressed the wrong button, but I wanted to notice this. More and more people. For it is all for your sake, and that's a huge thing. Paul had laid down his life. He had consecrated his life as a servant of Jesus. And he is living out his energies in such a way, sacrificially, okay, for the sake of the church. Not for himself, for the sake of others. That's a huge thing to consider. Are we living for others? We all know people that just, you know, everything that happens is like, how's this going to affect me? What's in it? Whatever. Paul wasn't like that. He's thinking about, it's for your sake that all this stuff is going down. And listen, we have an expectation. It's in his DNA to have an expectation that grace, he's talking about the grace of salvation, will extend to more and more people. It's not ungodly at all to hope and expect and to pray that more and more, as wonderful as this gathering, more and more people will come to Jesus. More and more people will be saved. More and more people will be on mission together until Jesus comes, okay? But I love that idea of more and more. And just one last quick point. We have a choice, obviously, and this is how I will quickly conclude. There is this interplay in these two ideas. There's that which is outward and that which is inward. The things that are more just simply form, things that change, things that are transient, the outward man, okay? This physical pot of clay, as it were, which is changing every day and sort of, you know, it ain't going uphill. I know that. Okay, whatever. It's just part of life. We all know what it is. And there are those things which are the outward things. So there is a tendency for us, we want to keep things in place, okay? Familiarity. We can grasp upon those things. We can hold to those things. We can cling to those patterns, okay? To maintain the outward appearance of things, okay? And neglect, okay? What should, in fact, must be, of course, a more important, a higher priority for us, and that is really the substance of the gospel. Not the form, but the substance of what it is that we're about. And so that's the choice. We can look to what is seen. Now, that's a default position for many of us. You know, we want that which is seen, okay? And we can focus on that. Even though we know that it's wasting away, we know that all these things are transient, beautiful yet transient. What is man that thou art mindful of him? I mean, man is like the flower of the field, blooms with all this incredible beauty and whatnot, you know, and I love wildflowers. They don't last long. And that's like our life. Or we can look to what is unseen, where our inner self is being renewed day by day, where this light, momentary affliction that Paul referred to is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, this is a strong admonition from the apostle to follow him as he models a way of living that leads to this result, which is we so strongly desire, which goes back to the very beginning of this particular paragraph, verse 16. If you have your Bible there, just the first sentence. So we do not lose heart. We have a calling. We have a confidence. And we have a choice. And that's where I will leave you today. And of course, all of us, I want to tell you that this is a choice we make every day of our lives. What is your pleasure here? This is what you will determine and what is so important for us to consider. I hope that you will focus on the unseen, eternal realm, all the things of God and eternity and souls and their importance. Because if you do, that's going to help you. If you're somebody who is looking for a way to not lose heart. All right, God bless you. I've gone over my time. Thank you for your patience. And I'll say amen. That's my story. I'm sticking with it.